So it turns out that the sermon was not recorded on Sunday, so this is a retaping, a re-performance of the sermon. We're looking at Colossians 3, verses 1 to 18. Now, when I was a child, I discovered that my parents owned books. They were always there, but I had never thought to look because I always assumed that they weren't for me. And they didn't look like they had any interesting pictures, so I wasn't very interested. But one day, I looked on one of the many bookshelves that was in my house, and I found an old program for a Russian circus, one that they went to before I was born. Now, in the program, there was pictures of all of the usual circus things, and I realised that there was an awful lot happening with bears. There were bears riding bicycles, and even an ice hockey match with only bears playing ice hockey. I was amazed. Bears playing ice hockey. I remember thinking, wow, I wish I had seen it. And I asked my parents about it, and they had seen the bears playing ice hockey. They didn't seem to enrich the details beyond the pictures in the program, but I thought it was incredible. But now I think about it, and it makes me sad to think of those bears taken out of their natural environment and forced to appear human for our amusement. I looked it up on YouTube, and there is footage of bears playing ice hockey from a long time ago. They look uncomfortable, and the skates are tightly fastened to their legs, and they all have muzzles on them. And you can tell from their posture that they are uncomfortable. When I think about what they would have gone through to perform those tricks, it sounds even worse to my mind. And when I imagine a bear, it's normally standing majestically, looking over a mountainous wilderness or catching a salmon in a stream, not riding a bicycle with a feathered headdress so people can point and laugh at the powerful beast that is performing tricks for our amusement. Now, a bear can ride a bike or play ice hockey, but it is an incredibly unfitting thing for them to be doing. In Colossians, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, he is writing from a stinking, rat-infested jail cell of death, and he wants them to know that just like a bear on a bicycle, a Christian can sin, but it is an incredibly unfitting thing for them to do so. Now, so far in our series, we have seen that the Apostle Paul is suffering in prison, writing to a relatively wealthy and safe Colossian Christians, as they are feeling pressure and influence to conform to their culture and to add other ideas to their Christianity so they can receive power and fulfillment. In Colossians 1, we saw Paul challenge them to see how big and wonderful and powerful his Jesus is compared to the powers and influence that they face. We slowly went through his poem about Jesus, which showed that he created all, sustains all, and will reconcile all back to himself. Now, I still have copies of the poem for you to put on the back of your toilet door or somewhere else prominent to remind you of how big our Jesus is while we go through Colossians. They are at the front of the church, and there are two versions. The only difference in the version is the font. So you may have to balance out which one looks funkiest with which one is easiest for you to read. Now, with this view of Jesus in mind, last week we looked at how powerless our pressures are in the face of a Jesus who has died for our sins and given us true fulfillment. We saw that we have died to the rules and regulations of this world, regulations that look like wisdom and holiness, but are really man-made counterfeits. This left us in a dangerous hole as we learned that we didn't have to follow any rules. So today we are going to fill that hole and see what our lives should look like now that we have died to the old life and risen with Christ. We are not bears riding bikes, but people who have already died to this world. From verse 1, Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If you are a Christian, you are now something different than you were before, and you should act like it. He tells us to set our minds on things above rather than earthly things. And the reason is that our life is no longer on this earth, but it is with Christ in that glorious other place where God dwells called heaven. Now, this is tricky for us to get our heads around, or maybe it's easy to understand, but difficult to feel. Our lives are no longer tied to the rules and regulations of this world because we have died and risen again. Now, this is not literal, as I'm pretty sure your hearts are still beating and have continued to keep beating, well, at least I hope so. But what Paul is doing here is giving us a sense of the now and not yet, as theologians call it. This means that what he is describing is so true and amazing, it is as if it has already happened. And it has in a spiritual sense, but it will reach its full fulfillment when Jesus returns. And the way that Paul describes it here, it's not as if that is a very far away, but Jesus is hiding behind a veil, ready to appear. As it says in verse 4, heaven is not this faraway place where Jesus is dwelling, unknown to you, but it is close by, where your life already is, just waiting for Jesus to pull back the veil and appear. Your life is no longer on this earth, so don't live like it. Live like your life is with Christ. Living with our minds set on earth is like a bear riding a bicycle. He can do it, but it doesn't make any sense, and it is not a fitting thing for a bear to do. Now Paul spells out for us what our lives should be like. He tells us to put away our bikes, ice skates and feathered headdresses and go into the wild, climb a mountain, scratch our backs on a tree and catch a salmon. He begins by telling us what behaviour we have died to, and then he fills that hole with how we now should live. He has two lists describing our old life, which can be loosely categorised as our desires and our behaviour towards others. Verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, if you read this list, it might feel like Paul is saying the same thing over and over, as the middle three seem pretty similar. But what Paul is doing is going from specific to general. He's tracing sexual immorality back to its most base sinful desire. So as a Colossian Christian reading it, you might feel pretty comfortable with this list at the start, and as it goes on, you realise that your desires are on there too. We can often sit comfortable thinking that we are not as bad as others because of what we do or not do. But Paul shows us that we need to die to even the desire to sin. If we read the list backwards, we can see the track that sin takes. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Idolatry, which is covetousness, leads to evil desires, which leads to lust, which leads to impurity, which leads to sexual immorality. It is not fitting for a Christian to have these desires. Their most basic form is idolatry, which is covetousness. Idolatry is putting anything before God. And I have heard it once said that anything that is important enough to you that you would sin to get it is an idol. We must be wary of the things that we desire, lest we end up on the sin fast track. Now, the tendency of our society is to view sexual sin as the worst kind, or even the only sin. Here, Paul shows us that covetousness is the thing we need to watch out for. In our society, it is everywhere. Covetousness could also be translated as greediness, which our society thrives upon. Advertising is a billion-dollar industry which is designed to make us covet and be more greedy so that it feeds the greed of those who use it. Now, there are, of course, exceptions, but the main message we hear through advertising is that we need to want more, whether it is good for us or not. The desire to elevate ourselves above God and to seek things on this earth to satisfy us is what we have died to. Like our bear on the bicycle, we can do it, but it is incredibly unfitting for us. And Paul reiterates why. He reminds us that these are the things that God is going to judge. When we look at our world and we want justice and peace, and these are the kinds of desires that are stopping these things from happening. So when God reconciles this world to himself, these are the things he is going to destroy. And we have already died to them. The next list Paul gives us describes the behaviours that we need to take off when dealing with each other. If you look at verses 8 and 9, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." Now here he goes from general to specific. We have died to our desires to put ourselves over God, and now we put off the behaviours that we do to each other. Now the base emotion is anger, and from that comes wrath, then malice, which causes us to slander people and talk obscenely. It also causes us to lie to each other. These are the ways that the old you dealt with people. You used to think yourself better or more entitled than others, and unfortunately, churches are known as places where people smile to your face and tear you down with their words. This is an incredibly unfitting behaviour for a Christian. Like an old dirty coat, we are to tear off this way of behaving because we are no longer dead. And just as our wonderful, big and powerful Jesus is renewing this world, we are being renewed also. Look at verse 10. "And you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Now, those of you who have been reading the poem about Jesus off the back of your toilet door might notice something familiar about the sound of this verse. You are being renewed in knowledge after the image of your creator. Just as Jesus is the image of the invisible God, we are being renewed in that image also. So the curse upon humanity that happened when we first turned away from God is being undone, and we once again are going to be people who reflect God. Therefore, dealing with each other harshly and using our anger to hurt, pull down people and slander them is not a fitting thing to do for someone who is beginning to look more and more like their creator. Paul goes on to say that this also removes those things which we often use to discriminate against each other, because in Christ we are equals. Those things that we like to use as markers to say that you're not as good as me, or then now a thing of the past, because in Christ we are all the same. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is and in all. Okay, so now we know which desires to die to and behaviours to take off, we are left a little naked. We are like our bear without his bicycle, but he is just sitting outside the circus tent and not knowing what to do. We will not leave him here, because when the show starts up again, he is likely to just go back to his bike, because that is what he knows. Being someone who has died to this world is not the end of the story, as we have risen with Christ, and now we are alive, and we have things to do. Christianity is not about what you don't do, but about what you do. Being chosen ones, holy and beloved, you have a new set of clothes to put on. You have taken off the clothing of animosity towards your brothers and sisters, and there is now a list of characteristics that you are to put on. Now, I'm not sure if you are like me, but I tend to spend time thinking about what is wrong with the world rather than focusing what is right with it. It is much easier to see the faults than the good things. And I feel the same way about these lists. Where I spend more time dwelling on what I am not supposed to do rather than what I am. And this is the exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul wants us to do. He wants us to die to and cast off those things and use our energy focused on the things that we are now. We are not a circus bear sitting outside the tent trying not to look at the bike or the ice skates that want to draw us into our old life, but we need to run into the wilderness, find a good scratching tree, go into the woods and go to the bathroom there, as bears are famous for doing. These good things that we are to put on are compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. There are five, just as there were five bad behaviours and five desires. These five are the remedy of the other five. Instead of desiring for yourself with covetousness and idolatry, you have a compassionate heart that looks to the needs of others. Instead of taking for yourself, you practice kindness. When you deal with others, instead of getting angry at the slight that is done against you, you don't think of yourself as greater than others, but have humility, meekness, and patience. Paul then offers some practical advice, and that is that when people do sin against each other, then bear with one another. Now, that is an unintentional pun. That's Paul's words, not mine. But we are to bear with one another. Be quick to forgive and reconcile with each other. Paul knows that conflict is inevitable. It is not a bad thing to be offended by someone's actions, but it is bad to keep it to yourself and have anger, malice, and wrath against that person. We have taken off those things, and now if you have a complaint against someone, you can go to them and forgive them. Now, I would hate to think that I have offended someone, but if someone came up to me and said, "Paul, when you said X or did Y, it really hurt me. I forgive you." That would feel so much better than if they ran around and told everyone else about that thing that I said or did. As Christians, we can think upon these kinds of passages and think that it means that we are never to get upset. That is not the case. We are allowed to get upset, but it is incredibly unfitting for us to turn that hurt into anger or slander or lies. Myself, I struggle with knowing how to deal with conflict. I would much rather bottle it up, but as I read Colossians, I can see how important it is that we get along, that I cannot use that as an excuse anymore. There are probably many cases where you can just let it go, but if you find yourself wanting to gossip about it to another person, or harbour anger that turns to hate, then you're not actually forgiving. You're just finding a socially acceptable way to punish them. But here I go, wanting to dwell on the bad again. To sum up the way that we are to behave with each other, Paul gives us the greatest thing that we are to put on, and that is love, which, if you go by the 1 Corinthians 13 definition, then it includes all of the five virtues that we have listed here. Now, to ensure that we dwell on the things that we are supposed to and not the things that we have died to, I want you to get into groups of people around you and go through the five virtues and think of one practical thing that you can do that is in line with that virtue. Now, because we have died to the negative things, I don't want it to be a negative practice. For example, with humility, I don't want you to say that you can not boast. I want you to say that you can compliment and encourage other people on their achievements or something like that. Something that is a positive thing to do, not a negative thing not to do. The virtues are on the PowerPoint or in Colossians 3:12, and I will get the brave ones of you to volunteer some answers. Now, because this is a recording, you probably don't have a group around you, but you can think about how you can actively practice those virtues. There were some good answers from people, but a lot of people struggled with things like humility and patience. Okay. So Paul has shown us not only what we have died to and put away, but who we are now. If we go back to those things, we are like a bear on a bicycle. We can sin and behave in that way, but it is incredibly unfitting for us to do so. We weren't meant for things that hurt and demean us and each other, but we are to be like a bear in the wild, majestic and living like the Creator intended. Paul finishes this section with a few other things that we can do. He says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." He wants us to live in peace, grow in Christ together, not just by teaching, but by correcting each other with wisdom and love. He also wants us to praise and worship with singing. We can tick a couple of those boxes today. But he also wants us to be thankful throughout it, so much so that he mentions it 3 times in 3 verses. "And whatever we do, in what we say and what we do it in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God." So we have learned that our Jesus is more wonderful and powerful than any other force that tries to influence us. And he is actively reconciling the universe back to himself. We have learned that because he has forgiven our sins, we are no longer subject to the rules and man-made holiness of this earth. And today we have learned that whilst we are no longer subject to rules, we have died to sinful desires and we take off our quarrelsome behaviour. Instead of leaving a hole, we put on things that are more fitting with who we are. We are no longer a dancing bear on a bike, but free to live the way that our God intended. We can go back to the circus and put on our silly costume, but it is an incredibly unfitting thing for us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us Jesus, a wonderful and powerful King. And I pray, Lord, that as we think about how we act, we can die to those things that are no longer fitting for us and cast off those behaviours that are not good. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to put on those things that serve you and serve each other. Praise in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.